Well, we would say a hearty good morning to you. I hope we're ready for a wonderful hour, a couple of hours, an hour and a half to be before us. We'll again ask our brother from Nova Scotia to read publicly to the second chapter, okay? And then Emil will begin us with a bit of a recap of yesterday and try to bring us into the second chapter.
Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. Verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" Verse 15, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose."
Good morning, young Galatians.
Good morning, Uncle Amel.
All right. Awake this morning? Awake this morning?
Yes.
Beautiful. Okay, yesterday we realized that the Galatians were under subtle attack. There was another gospel being introduced. And I tried to explain to you yesterday over and over and over again that yes, because remember, I'm the bad guy now. Yes, you are saved by believing on the Lord Jesus, but you still need something. You need the law. Now, I was really disappointed this morning. Thomas, when you prayed this morning, you stood up. You kind of faced this way, right? Jeff, you faced that way. Listen, you don't pray this way. You guys have been trying to teach you. Jerusalem is this way. So when you pray, you got to stand up and face this way. Otherwise, your prayer doesn't work. And then you guys tell me, but the Apostle Paul said, no, We are now under grace, these physical things of the Old Testament. You see, you're still listening to the Apostle Paul, you're still listening to Brother Chuck and Brother Tony and Brother John. I'm showing you another way. It's actually a better way for you. It's going to make you more holy. It's going to make you feel good about yourself. But you tell me I'm really confused and I'm really miserable because I'm trying to follow all of these rules and I'm really just messed up completely. What's going on here? No, no, no. Listen, you guys, I came from Jerusalem. I came from Peter. Listen to me. That's exactly what was happening in Galatia. Men came in a very subtle way and start to introduce something that is not according to the word of God. And the Galatian, for some reason, embraced that kind of teaching. And they felt better about it. Then they felt miserable because they could not maintain it and keep it. And these false teachers keep coming and telling them over and over and over again about the other gospel. They were actually trying to brainwash them. They were trying to program them. They don't want them to enjoy what the grace of God had offered to them. The Apostle Paul, when he heard of that, he was very alarmed. So he declared a state of emergency. And he said, we have a problem. I want you guys to realize what you are deserting, what you are turning your back from. And in the chapter before us today, we're going to continue this way. So, very quickly, you could write down that the epistle to the Galatians are divided into three parts. The first two chapters are historical chapter. It gives us a history of what's going on. Got it? So when you read it, you know where you are at. Chapter 3 and 4 are the doctrinal chapters or the teaching chapters. We have the teaching and we're going to unfold that to you. But teaching by itself is an abstract thing. Christianity is not a theoretical thing. You need to practice what you believe. And we will hear what happened when the doctrinal is wrong, when the teaching is wrong, your practice, your walk will be wrong. So Amen. Chapter 5 and 6 give us the practice. So 1 and 2, what are they? Historical. 3 and 4, what are they?
Doctrinal.
Doctrinal or teaching. It's a word, when you hear the word doctrinal, it doesn't mean yet the PhD thing or doctorate in something. It's just teaching. Are you with me? There will be a quiz on Friday. And then 5 and 6 are the practical chapter. So I want you to keep that in mind now, because we're still a little bit in the historical part. Towards the end, we will come to the little bit of teaching. One of the things I want you to notice, guys, that the attack of the enemy on you. See, God wants you to be happy, to be holy, to enjoy what the Lord Jesus have done. And Satan wants you to be miserable under any circumstances. So that's briefly. Remember, the gospel of Christ, verse 7 of chapter 1. Another gospel. Did I say it right? I don't think I said it right. The gospel of Christ is in verse 7 of chapter 1. And the other gospel is in verse 6 of chapter 1. And the question I want to challenge you with is this. When you hear people trying to get you to join whatever they are doing, is it the gospel of Christ or is it another gospel? I want you to think of that. Then as we go to chapter 2 now, let's see what happened, because we have more the Apostle Paul rehearsal things that happened just to prove to them his true apostolicship, that he proved that in chapter 1, it's from God. But then in chapter 2, he said, hey, by the way, too, not only my apostleship comes from God, I speak from God, but you know what? The apostles also agreed with me. They give me a right hand of fellowship. They shook hand with me and he said, Paul, you're right. You go and you preach the gospel of the grace of God. So these guys that are coming to you and telling you that I am not an apostle, they're liars. They're not saying the truth. And the apostles in Jerusalem agree with me that I am commissioned by the Lord Jesus from heaven. I am an apostle and I'm preaching the gospel.
So we had yesterday the gospel that Paul preached, certified in verse 11. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me. What was the effect of that gospel? They were saved by the grace of God. Evil is set before us. They were set at liberty. They enjoyed freedom. And what we have to remember as we come into chapter 2 is that the gospel that saved me is the gospel that I walk by. I walk according to the truth of the gospel. It's not just that I talk according to the truth of the gospel, but the truth of the gospel is seen in my hands. It's seen in my feet. It's seen where we go. It's seen what we listen to. It's heard by others in what comes from our lips. So there was a crisis, and I'm glad Emil mentioned that. There was, in fact, a state of emergency that came, and I'll ask you to turn to this. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. The first thing I want to point out to you is when our brother read a few moments ago, he spoke of brethren, but there was a word that was before brethren, and it is the word false. They were false teachers. They were false brethren. They did not have the life of Christ abiding in them. And yet, here they were with Bibles that came from Jerusalem. Now, what did they actually say? That's what is going to help us understand why Paul is going to Jerusalem. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. And they said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now we've got a real problem. They're teaching one thing. Paul is teaching another. So turn back now to our chapter. And we learn in this chapter, historically, about this meeting that took place in Jerusalem. Paul says after 14 years, he says, I went with Barnabas. Barnabas, remember this, was Paul's companion in labor. And he says, you know what else we did? We took a Greek with us. We took a man that was not a Jew with us. And we took him to Jerusalem. And the question comes up, why did we go? Did Paul go to Jerusalem just because he thought it was a good idea? Absolutely not. We talked about revelation yesterday. Paul says, I went up by revelation. And I'm just going to emphasize this verse. These verses always bothered me. I didn't understand what this meant. He says, I went up by revelation and I communicated unto them the gospel which I preach unto you. This always bothered me. Privately to them that were of reputation. I always scratched my head and said, what's he talking about? That he went up and had a little private meeting with some. I'll explain it this way. They came down from Jerusalem and they brought their message. Paul went back to Jerusalem and immediately he is confronted by these same people. But who were those of reputation? This was Peter. This was John. This was those who were the pillars in that assembly. So if Paul goes up to Jerusalem and everybody's there, they have a free-for-all. No, that's not what is needed. He takes aside the leading brethren in the assembly in Jerusalem. And he communicates to them privately what God had been doing through him, through Barnabas, through Titus in this work among the Gentiles. That's very, very important to us as young people, as older ones, that we begin to learn who is our audience. Who are these folk that we're dealing with? And that I have to be wise, as David was wise. He behaved himself wisely in all his ways. This is the wisdom of God given to Paul to know when he goes back to Jerusalem, who does he need to talk to? So that gives us a little bit, at least he says, lest I by any means should run or had run in vain. He doesn't want to cause a bigger problem. He wants to take the problem that is there and solve it. And that's what this trip to Jerusalem is all about. Maybe others would have something in introduction for us.
Maybe just a further thought on verse 2. Here's Paul coming down to Jerusalem, speaking with those who had been sent, as Brother Chuck had just presented it, from Jerusalem. Those that had been commissioned directly from Jerusalem to go out into all the world. And here was Paul, as we have learned, that he had a revelation that was directly from God, from the Lord Jesus, I will say, from the Lord Jesus in heaven, and he was called on the road to Damascus. This wasn't from Jerusalem. And now when we have referenced Acts 15, we know that in the book of Acts, we have the work of the Spirit of God working through believers to establish the truth. And now Paul has come here to Jerusalem with those who had been sent by the Lord Jesus from Jerusalem, but one who had been sent now from a different time, but by revelation. And they had come together. And what was the message that these two were presenting? Those that had been sent from Jerusalem and the Apostle Paul. What was the message that was being delivered to the world? And what was being established by this meeting was that the message that was being delivered was one and the same. The very same message. One had been received it by revelation. The others had been received it directly from the Lord Jesus and then sent from Jerusalem. But the message was the same. The work of the Spirit of God through individuals was the same. And so this is established that they were presenting what we heard yesterday, the one and only good news gospel.
I think it's important to connect with the thought we had yesterday, that in Antioch there were Gentile believers, and these believers had received the gospel of grace as preached by the Apostle Paul. That it's not of works, it's not going back to the law. And Paul now goes up to Jerusalem, which was the seat or the center of where the Jewish believers were. Paul could have perhaps tried to straighten things out in Antioch or just done things in his own way. But he was very particular that the enemy wouldn't come in and divide the people of God.
That's right.
I want us to also understand, it says that after 14 years, he went up again to Jerusalem. You know, sometimes when there are problems, we want to take care of them in 14 minutes. And we want something to be solved because we think that we love the assembly more than the Lord does. Well, the Lord loves the assembly more than we ever could. But Paul's steps were guided by the Lord. That's really what it means that he went up by revelation. The Lord said, now is the time to go. And then he goes and he meets privately. And I would suggest to us that, you know, in the Old Testament, there's this thought as to taking information and running it from Dan to Beersheba, spreading it out before the saints of God, spreading it out before unbelievers. But the wisdom of God is often to put a cover on things so that things don't get out of hand and it spoils the people of God. So here's the Apostle Paul. He goes and he shares with the Jewish believers here at Jerusalem what he preached, what he was commissioned by the Lord to preach, so that they might understand that what he is preaching is according to the mind of Christ. It is not that he goes for them to validate what the gospel that he's preaching. No, it's for him to present that which I've received of the Lord, the gospel of grace, not attaching the law or works or putting us back to bondage, but the gospel that rescued, that delivered us and set us at liberty is that which I preached at Antioch, that which is preached here. And he presents that before those who were the leading brethren there in Jerusalem. So I think these are very good principles, young people, for us to learn even in our youth. That one, we don't spread everything out before the saints. There's a proper way we do things, even when it involves us and even when our reputations are being challenged. Paul went about things as guided by the Spirit of God.
So are you guys sitting here wondering in your mind, are you awake?
Okay.
Are you wondering in your mind what's going on here? I mean, who really cares that Paul went to Jerusalem or took Titus or Barnabas? I mean, like, okay, hold on a second here. It's 2016. We are a growth city. Yeah, we are young Galatian, but what is that? What is that? Why all of that stuff is written for us? I want you to focus with me for a little bit because, again, we have a crisis, guys. We have a big problem. That other gospel, in chapter 1, we saw what it does for you. It will put a heavy load on you. You're not going to be able to ride your bike on a Saturday. It's a Sabbath. You're not going to keep your dog because it's an unclean animal. You're not eating ham anymore or hot dogs. I'm serious. This is what the law will put on you. You have to pray in a certain way. You have to recite certain things. You know what? You don't have the liberty because otherwise, remember the verse that Brother Chuck said? I hope you quote it. If you do not do these things, you are not saved. I'm going to be really scared now. I'm not saved if I don't do this and this and that. That's an awful thing. So that's what the other gospel does. First of all, it put a chain on you. Write that down. It put a chain on you that is not according to the word of God. The second thing in chapter 2, and that's very, very subtle. It divides. The gospel of Christ unite. The other gospel divide. Keep that in mind now. The gospel of Christ unite. The other gospel divide. And that's a big problem. So what happened in chapter 2? Look how, I love the apostle Paul. Just so skillful. So skillful. So he said he took Barnabas and Titus. Brother Chuck said he took a Greek with him. How do I know that Titus was a Greek? Can anybody tell me? Were you listening when Andrew was reading a chapter? What verse? Oh, yeah, I heard it there. Verse 3. He was a Greek. Okay? He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. How do I know that Barnabas was a Jew? Quick. Acts chapter 4, the last verse, I think. He was a Levite. He was from the tribe of Levi. Do you see what the Apostle Paul said when he put that sentence together? By the way, I went to Jerusalem and I have a Greek, a Gentile, and a Jew together. Peter had no problem with that, guys. Because the gospel of Christ unite. Because what was going to happen is this. And Brother John was speaking about, you know, the whole idea is, so what's different? So we're going to have a church in Canada, where Brother John is. And we're going to have a church in Bluefield, where Brother Chuck is. We're going to have one in New York, where Brother Tony is. And they're really all different. They're all different. Do you guys see that around? There is a lot of places that are just different. Okay, we all preach Christ, but, you know, we do things different. And you're confused because the other gospel bring confusion. Divide. The gospel of Christ unite. And chapter 2 is bring before us the other attack that's coming. Not only burden on you individually, but also breaking the unity that Christ died for. Is it clear so far? Now we understand why chapter 2. Are you awake? I really don't want the enemy to take your mind away. Focus with me here. Because we still have other things that we need to discuss.
So, exactly what was the problem? I don't have to imagine. Scripture tells me. Now, look at verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, the wording is a little different, he was compelled to be circumcised. what does this mean? When Paul goes with Barnabas and Titus to Jerusalem, this is the first people they meet. The people that had come from Judea to Antioch, he comes to Jerusalem, and this is the first thing that they say. You have a Greek with you. He must be circumcised. Now, I remember years ago as a young people at this conference being reminded of a man that we studied a few years ago by the name of Daniel and the companions that were Daniel. Do you know what Daniel had? Daniel had backbone. He had the word of God. His companions had the word of God, and it didn't matter what others said. They stood on divine principles. The way today, I come from a family where there's a few airplanes. And when the airplane's getting ready to take off, you look up and you see a windsock. And you're able to tell which way the wind is blowing. And there's a lot of Christians that are kind of in this mode. They look and see which way the wind is blowing. Or they do like this and they feel and they know, they think the position that they should have. No. We come back to the position that God gives us in the Word of God, and we are steadfast. We stand fast. We hold fast. Why do we do those things? Because there's an enemy that wants to take away from us the ground that Christ has given to us. You and I, brothers and sisters, called to be all three of those things. Write them down. Steadfast in my beliefs for Christ. Stand fast for the principles that the Lord has given to us. And when the enemy comes like this to take them away, to hold fast what has been given to us. Now, you may want to know a little bit about these people. And so instead of John or Tony or myself or Emil or other brethren kind of suggesting to you what was the character of these people, God says, I want to take the mystery out of it. I want to tell you. I want to tell you, because in verse 4 of false brethren, and somebody once asked at a conference here, well, how did they get there? How did these false brethren get there? Same way they get in the meeting you come from. They come in, they have a Bible, they say the right things, they dress right, they speak right, they seem to know the Word of God, and their hearts are not right. And sometimes we make mistakes. Here they were. They came in privily or privately. You say, well, why did they come? Scripture answers your question. I don't have to go and give a subjective answer as to why they came. This is what God tells me. They came in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Remember what we said the first day? We've been set free. Bondage is no longer with you and I. We've been set free. What do these people want to do? I don't have to guess again. God tells me that they might bring us into bondage. There I have it in a nutshell. This is where they came from. This is why they were there. This is what they were going to do. This is what was going on in their heart. Now, the great question is, how did Paul meet it? Did he say, well, we must be kind to these people and we must just allow them to have their say? Thinking again of what Emil said, well, there's a meeting in Bluefield and they have these principles. There's a meeting in Niagara and they have these principles. Nova Scotia has their principles. And Paul says, absolutely not. We all have the same principles based upon the same Word of God. Hold your Bible up. This is our standard. There's no other. This is the standard. And so Paul says, to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not for an hour. He met them. We often say in talking of difficulties, the best way around a difficulty is through it. Meet that difficulty head on with the Word of God, and God will support you. This is what we're going to find out happened here. No, not for an hour. He says that, and here's that expression, that the truth of the gospel. Remember, that's what saved me. That's what set me at liberty. That's what made me free. that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. The enemy wants to rob us of that. But these were very important people. I mean, this one guy had a PhD in something, and the other guy had this other behind his name, and they dressed very nicely, and they could speak in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, and they had, you all know Emil. I mean, you know this is true of him, and so he was really a person.
I even knew French yesterday.
Okay. So, but these who seemed to be somewhat, what does he say? Whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. Am I willing as a young person, as a young brother, as a young sister to walk today in fellowship with other believers according to this principle? God accepts no man's person. They that seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. And so he says when he begins to speak to them about what God was doing, that's what they needed to hear.
All right, young people, you have a few minutes here if you have a comment or question, because we're going to move. So anything that is just not clear yet, or you want to have a comment, please go ahead. Or if not, that's okay too. Don't feel obligated that you need to say anything. I'm not putting pressure on you. I heard you in the devotion yesterday. But if you have a comment or something, you just got it or things are not clear.
I just had one verse I wanted to read. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 and 5, actually. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope. One hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we just see that again, where like no matter where you're breaking bread, or where we go to meeting, you know, we're all one body. So we can't believe different things. And, that can be a hard concept to understand, but when I'm breaking bread in Niagara, I'm still in fellowship and remembering the Lord in the same way as those in Nova Scotia or Bluefield. It's all one big family.
I want to give the microphone to Thomas.
Brother Chuck, when you started, you said something about steadfast, stand fast, hold fast, told us to write it down, but I didn't catch it. Could you repeat that?
Therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Okay, that's the first one. The second one's going to be in this book later in chapter 5. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So we have steadfast, we have stand fast, and then we have hold fast the traditions. I think this is Timothy. Somebody help me with a reference on that. Hold fast the traditions. If I'm going to hold fast to something, I have to recognize that somebody's trying to take it away from me. Okay? That's the whole thought of holding fast to it. Somebody is trying to take it away from me. And I would just add one little thought again. That the word has been committed to you and I one time. This is what Jude tells us. I'm not to be contentious. I am to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That doesn't make me stubborn. It doesn't make me disagreeable. It makes me obedient to what God has given. Someone said it in prayer this morning. I hold tenaciously to the principles that God has given to us. And this is what we're seeing practiced by Paul. And we're going to go on in this chapter, and we're going to see that others said we hold those same principles. And then we watch them. We see their actions. And we realize, wait a minute, we always used to say in our area, the tongue and the mouth or some such thing, they don't match. You see, there's something not mixing. And we'll see that later in this chapter as Peter steps back in a very common meal. He sets aside the very principle of one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, just by saying, you know, he's a Gentile. I'm not going to be with you. You go ahead and eat over in that corner there, and I'll catch you after the meeting. This is what was going on here. You see, they were not walking according to the truth of the gospel. We're called always to do that, aren't we? That my life matches the message that has saved me.
To give the verse for hold fast. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13.
Thank you.
So you have the stand fast and you have the hold fast. Are you following this so far? Are you following so far? Okay. The gospel of Christ unite. The other gospel divide. I want you to put a title on that section that we just read, because now we are moving to the second section. And I want you, because I'm going to give you three L's for that chapter. You know, I have a simple mind. It makes it easy for me when I kind of put things that way. I read it and try to think it, imagine, and make it something so I could remember it. So I want you to put on that section from verse 1 to verse 10, the word liberty. Talked about it yesterday. Liberty. Freedom. Told you yesterday about the Liberty Bell, the Statue of Liberty, the Liberty Airport. Liberty. I want you to put that in there, because what was being under attack, and the Apostle Paul said that in verse 4, that these false brethren that we heard about, they came to spy on our liberty. I want you to underline that word spy, because it is a Greek word which means not just like peeking to see what somebody else is doing. It is a military word which means spying with the intention to overthrow.
Mm. Oh, that's good.
It's a spying with the intention to overthrow. The Bible is so beautiful. Every word is just written perfectly. So what was happening here is people going in with the intention. They are false brethren. Remember he said they look nice, they spoke nice, but their heart is not right. And they were spying. They were watching what you're doing. They were watching what you're doing at the college campus, at the high school, with the idea to overthrow your faith, to put you under bondage, to give you more stuff that you don't have to, and to divide the people of God. That's really serious, dangerous stuff. So liberty, that's what we were giving in the gospel of Christ. And that's the section that we have here. And the Apostle Paul proved it very quickly. I'm repeating stuff over and over. I want it to stick in your head. He proved it to them by his action. He took Barnabas, he took Titus, and he went there, and he would refuse to make Titus a Jew, to keep the law, or to be circumcised. Now we're going to move to the second section, and after we finish that section, I am going to give you another L to put it on it. But that section, the brother Chuck, was going to say, is he took us with what Peter did, and that's from verse 11. We are moving in a very systematic order. I don't want you to say, well, we were all over the place. No, we're not. We're moving very orderly here, from verse 11 to verse 19, or verse 18, actually. That's another section here, and we want to see what happened here.
I think it's important to just underscore the fact that Peter was one who was referenced to as being a pillar.
That's right.
He was one who was an eyewitness to the majesty of the Lord, right? He was one that was given the ministry to the Jews. He was one that recognized that Paul was given the ministry to the Gentiles. Mm. And they literally embraced them, shaking hands, that this one who was so marvelously saved was sent unto the Gentiles. But so often, and we have to remember this, that in every one of us can be these moments of weakness and failure. And that's why Paul says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. As Brother Chuck introduced earlier, it was that Peter now was more concerned with the opinions of men. There were those, it was the faction of those who were false that wanted to say you needed to add something to your faith, that you needed to look at, you needed to bring those who were Gentiles that were converted, you needed to bring them under these principles of the law that had been done away with or fulfilled in Christ. And so when he was there, he enjoyed their fellowship. He preached to them, he ate with them, he embraced them. Wonderful believers. But the moment there were those that came up from Jerusalem, what did Peter do? Peter sat back. He separated himself from those brothers that were of Gentile background that were converted, right? He said, oh, yeah, I don't want to have a part of this. They haven't been circumcised. I don't want to upset these brothers. And you know, young people, I'll tell you, as the Word of God is entrusted in our hands to uphold and to tenaciously hold on to it, we also have to live it out in truthfulness before the brethren, before those in our assembly. And here's a situation, I think it's in Proverbs chapter 29, that it says, the fear of men brings a snare. Peter was fearful of those coming up from Jerusalem. And so he acts according to the flesh so that he would still be seen in good graces with his brethren. And Paul had to withstand him to the face. These are strong words. He was to be blamed. But you know, in faithfulness to God and to his word, and young people, where you are in your local assembly and where I am in mine, God is expecting us. I think of Paul writing to Timothy, as to what he had entrusted in his hands, right? The word of God. And he says that he was to defend it and then he was to live it out as well.
Yes, but look, is this kind? Couldn't you take Peter over behind the door? We were at Oak Island, North Carolina last year. And many perhaps remember shark bites. And do you know, there were those people that were actually hollering at people and telling them to get out of the water. Did they not realize that they would scare them? Think about it. This last week, a young lady from Georgia was in North Carolina at a resort area, standing, waiting in the water above 160-foot waterfall. And she slipped on the moss. And today, she is in eternity. It's not unkind to stand fast. This verse does not say Paul was obnoxious to Peter. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say that he spoke angrily with him. The thought is that there was principle that was expressed in Peter's life that Paul said it has to be dealt with. When there is that which Chuck or you does, John, Tony, when there's that which we do openly and it influences other people, it has to be dealt with openly. This is what we see here. Remember again, the influence that Peter had. The greater the position that you have and that I have, the greater will be the influence upon others. How wide did this spread? Let's read on here. And let's get again the case from the Word of God. First of all, it says, before that certain in verse 12 from James came, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now, I know what happened. I don't have to go ask Emil. He's probably going to teach me Judaistic principles anyway. I don't want to ask him. I have to say, what happened? Peter ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, the Jews were come, he, number one, he withdrew. Number two, he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, talk about influence again. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. What did they see? Well, they saw Peter. Well, Peter went over here and he left our poor brother by himself right there. And he said, I don't want to eat with him. They went with him and they did the same thing. Then what happened? Well, here's Barnabas. Who is Barnabas? Paul's co-worker. And he himself looks at Peter and he's carried away by this, with this dissimulation. And when he says, I saw that they, didn't say they talked not uprightly. This is not about talk, young people. This is about walk. This is not about what we say. This is about what we do. You know, oftentimes people say, I hold such and such a doctrine. And then I see their life. Or you see my life. And you realize right away that Chuck said he held that teaching, but I've looked at his walk and I know that he doesn't. This is what is going on here. This is why this is so serious, that we deal with walking according to the truth of the gospel that has set us free. He says, I saw that they walked not uprightly. Mark this in your Bible if you're one that likes to do it. I'm an underliner. They walked not uprightly according to the gospel. And so Paul says, no, I didn't take Peter into a corner. I didn't go over by just with him. I said unto Peter, what's that say? What's that mean? Some young person, tell me, what does that mean? Was this private? Public. I said unto Peter before them all, if you or thou being a Jew have left the teachings of the Jews' religion, and you live after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why in the world are you asking this poor brother? Why are you separating from him? Why is your walk denying the principles that you say you hold? I've said enough. Others will help.
All right. Let me again. I'll just wanna bring what Brother Chuck said. So you could say, all right, you know, so Peter is sitting with people and Barnabas went with him and the rest of them went away. How many of you remember the years of high school? How many of you are here in high school? All right. How many of you are aware of the cliques in high school? You know? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know this lunchtime thing, and then you have the table where the popular guy, his name is Peter, he goes and sit there. And you know, all of the cool kids go and sit with him. And you are like me, you know, like, I'm not really that cool. So nobody really wanted to hang around me, so I go and sit on that table with the uncool kids. Ain't that hurt, right? Right, guys? Don't tell me you don't know that stuff. Or, yes, amen. And there is the popular girl. Yeah, she's popular. Everybody likes her and everybody's hanging around her. And you're not really that popular. So, you know, self-esteem, feel sorry for yourself or whatever it is they tell you. And you go and sit by yourself with the uncool girl.
Speak up, Emil.
Okay. You hear me? You know what I'm talking about. That's what exactly was going on there. What's going on? There is a division there. And Peter was the cool kid. And he felt like, listen, I am an apostle and I just gonna keep my name and my reputation, as Brother Chuck was saying.
Brother Tony, I want to be the bad guy again, and I want to challenge you about what you said about Peter. Actually, you know, you, Apostle Paul, Brother John, and Brother Chuck are just really not, you're not getting it right. I just want to tell you guys, listen up, listen to me. I'm going to take Peter's side. You know, Peter is really a nice guy. He really felt sorry for those Jews that are coming from James. And he said, I don't want to offend them. I really don't want to get them upset. You know, it's okay. They are weak. I don't want to offend them, so I'm just going to eat with them and forget about these Gentiles. What's a big deal about that, Brother Tony? What is a big deal? I mean, okay, we said already those cliques, the gospel of Christ unite, not divide. So those cliques are not right. But what's wrong with that? What Peter was very kind, actually. He really felt sorry for these people that are coming from Jerusalem. Yes, they are obnoxious. Yes, they are false brethren. Yes, they have a chip on their shoulder. Yes, they think they are better than anybody else, but they are weak as far as Peter is concerned. So what's the problem with that? Peter is, you know, just trying to help them out. What is the problem? Why Peter is wrong? Why being nice to people is wrong? Why? I mean, come on, don't we just get, you know, help those who are weak? So if they come to my meeting and they don't understand, it's okay. Let them do whatever they want. It's okay. I mean, can we just be a little bit nice and stop being obnoxious? You guys are always just harping on people. You got to do this. I mean, come on, we are under grace. So let's be nice to people. What's wrong with Peter? Tell me.
Well, I think to underscore what we have in the scriptures is that in taking the position that Peter did, he denies the unity of the body of Christ. There is not a difference between the Gentiles and the Jews who come to Christ in faith. The Lord has done away with that. The law has been satisfied, and the mere fact that his behavior is saying that there's a difference, it goes against the truth of the gospel.
One more time.
Okay?
His behavior
denies the principle of the teaching of the unity of the body. The scriptures tell us that for by one spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ. That is what the Spirit of God has done through faith in the Lord Jesus. When I, as an apostle or as a believer, set myself to be in favor with this group, and then when the group that perhaps might be, and this was for Peter, his own ethnic group, as a Jew, with the Jews, then I set division also amongst the people of God. And so I think what Jeffrey was saying is very important for us, that you might be Canadian, you might be French Canadian, there might be the saints who are in Germany.
Is that worse than being Canadian?
You might be American, Native American. You might be African or from the Caribbean. But when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the Word of God is that we are one. And that all of these cultural, ethnic things that make us up, they take a different position, a lower position, because, you know, I can't change the fact that I was born in a given place or what I look like. But what has changed is my position before Christ, that I'm baptized in the body of Christ, and whatever my color is, ethnicity, what have you, cultural habits, all of those things fade away when it comes to the unity of the body of Christ, when it comes to the behavior, what is acted out as to the truth of the Word of God. And if I don't live those things out, then I fall subject to, like Peter, then my behavior creates a division amongst the people of God. And the enemy, this is what the false brethren wanted to happen, is that there would be a division unless you followed bring in the law, unless you taking away our liberty, putting us in bondage. Christ has liberated us from these things. And these men wanted to bring us back. And Peter, an apostle, fell prey to this particular, and I'm going to call it a sin. It really is. To deny what Christ has done, to bring us together. You see, the world wants to separate us, right? By culture, by color, by economic stratus. But Christ has done away with it. And that's why in the book of Revelation, in that day, it says, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's what heaven's going to be filled with. That's what earth is for those who have trusted in him. And it's the principle that we have to not only understand, but we have to live it out in expression as well. Is that helpful, Emil?
Yes, thank you very much. That's exactly what I wanted to say. Danny, I'll give you a second. But all I wanted you to see, guys, because I really sympathize with Peter, but what Brother Tony was saying, that Paul saw through it. It wasn't a matter of just eating with somebody. It was dividing and breaking up what Christ have died for to unite together. So be very careful about a leader that might say something or do something that's not according to the word of God. Be very careful about your friend that you like so much that will tell you, I really don't like the meeting, I'm going someplace else. I'm just going to speak bluntly here. And you like him. And he seems to see, because there's no love. I want love. Peter is really a loving guy. He's very nice. So I'm going to go where there is love. And you are influenced by him. And you turn your back on the truth. And you go someplace else. Be very careful. And if you have any question about it, talk to me after. But I just want to put that as a general principle. Be very careful of your friend that might influence you in the name of being kind, in the name of love, in the name of like, we are all united together. Are you with me? Are you sleeping? Are you? No. Okay, good. So please, just be very careful with that influence. Go ahead.
So we're talking here in Galatians 2 about a bad example of how Peter wasn't dealing correctly and how there's divisions in the body of Christ. But ironically, Peter in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius is a different story. And if we turn there, just a few key verses I want to draw your attention to. In Acts chapter 10, we know the story of Cornelius and how God had a message for not only Peter but for the new church, and how the gospel was not going to be limited to the Jews but also to the Gentiles. And Cornelius is shown a vision by an angel, and he is told that Simon or someone would come to him. And at the same time, Peter is shown a vision on top of the roof of how there wouldn't be any unclean animals, but now there would be all one body. And in verse 28, and this is when Simon or Peter is now with Cornelius, he tells him, and he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And then later on, just to be quick, in 34 he says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. And so in this story, it shows the right way of how God has a plan for the mystery of the church, and that it's one body where there's no Jew or Gentile, but it's one body. And one more verse in Ephesians chapter 2. It sort of goes with the theme here. Ephesians 2, verse 14. Speaking of Christ, I'll start from verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So we see there that the plan for the church is that it's one body, and that through his work on the cross, he abolished that middle wall partition, which is the law.
Just let me give the...
We're Galatians, you're running to Ephesians already.
Yeah.
Just let me give the scriptural reference to what I quoted, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
One more time, the reference is?
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13.
Let me take the example that our brother has given and help us to learn the lesson that what happened with Peter at Antioch happened after the meeting of Acts 15. I say that again. What happened with Peter at Antioch happened after Acts 15. So I'm reminded, I must keep near the Lord. If I don't keep near the Lord, the truth of what Peter expressed with the others in Acts 15 later is denied in a very practical way. Now, I want to say this about the teaching of the Apostle Paul, that he often gives us, like he does here, the practice, and then he gives us the teaching that will correct the practice. Do you understand what I'm saying? Here is the practice that we've had. We've looked at it from 10 to verse 14. That is the practice of what was going on. So now I scratch my head and I say, well, listen, Lord, what would you teach me about this practice? We go down into verse 15. Now, I want to point out that he does not say in verse 15, you who were Jews. They were Gentiles. You're going to find in this epistle, we and you all the way through. Because Peter was a Jew. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. What did we say yesterday? Does life come from the law? Never. Is there any provision for what happened here in the law? Zero. The law only points out failure. Who was the law given to? Man after the flesh. The law is not for the spiritual man. The law is for the man in 1 Timothy that is described. And let's read that verse. Beginning of 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1, actually start from verse 6, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law. Listen, understanding neither what they say nor whereof I affirm that that is right. They don't understand either. He says, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So you have a right to ask Emil or John or Tony or any of us, what is the lawful use of the law? Here it is. The law is not made for a righteous man. What was I made when I got saved? I was made a righteous man. Well, I see right away that the law was not made for the righteous man. The law was made for the lawless, for the disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners. Well, I see right away, this is what I was. This is my past. And so the law would take one like that and show them, apart from grace, there is no hope for you. The law says, I can't save you. The law says, not only can I not save you, all I can do is point out your faults. I can only point out the mistakes that you make. I can't do any more than that. And so this is why this becomes such a serious problem. Because they were taking the law as a measure of bringing honor to Christ in my life. Look, grace has saved me. Now I'm going to use the law to bring honor to the Lord in some way. And Peter is going to refute this doctrine totally in verses 16, 17, and 18.
And that's really this section where we're going to go into now is going to explain to us there was even a bigger problem than just not the matter of eating. Would it be okay to stand up? and to just sing a couple of verses. And then we're going to go into that section, so you'll be ready for me, because we are going into wonderful, wonderful section of that chapter. All right, now we stood up, we sang. We're going to get into that important, important section. So we were talking about what the Apostle Paul start explaining to Peter, what the implication of what he was doing. Now, if you were listening when Brother Chuck was speaking, he said something about people that wanted to keep the law. Is it really, this Galatian was saying, listen, you are saved by grace. They were not denying that you are saved by grace. But they are saying really that, you know, to show your appreciation, you're thankful for Christ, you just want to keep the law. That is really many today who want us to keep the law, to say, listen, yes, we are saved by grace, but to show our thankful heart, we want to keep the law. Listen, if you do me something good, I want to show my appreciation. Now, I'm going to give you an example. I want you to imagine that. So I was in the pool swimming. I'm not apparently a good swimmer. And I was in the deep end, and I tried to sink, and I was starting to sink. Brother Chuck comes by, and he see me sinking. He jump in the pool, and he dragged me out, and he saved my life. I'm very, very grateful that he almost gave his life to save my life. And as a result of my appreciation for him, I'm going to go to him and say, Brother Chuck, because you saved my life, I am very, very grateful. And to show you that I'm very thankful, I am actually not going to steal your sneaker. I am not going to rob your house. And I am not going to covet your watch. Do you think this is really dumb or what? I mean, is that how you show your appreciation to somebody who saved your life? Lord, if because you saved me, I'm going to keep the Sabbath. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to murder. Because I really appreciate what you're doing. So really, that argument is just not, doesn't make any sense at all. So people who tells you we are keeping the law to show our appreciation for the Lord, would you be happy with that, Brother Chuck? No, he would not be happy at all that I'm going to not steal his sneaker. Yes.
Email, really, why didn't you just jump back in the pool and prove to him that you could swim?
I can't swim. What are you trying to say?
Going back to the law.
Exactly.
As where you were taken from.
Right.
And saying, I am going back into that very environment which I was removed from. That's to right. Prove to you that I can still do it.
And what will happen to me?
You would sink.
I would sink again. And that's exactly. So that was the second point exactly we're going to go to. So the first thing, the first argument is that we are keeping the law to show our appreciation. Okay, so if anybody tell you, you need to keep the Sabbath, you need to eat certain things or not eat certain things or do, because to show your appreciation, it's a very poor way of showing any appreciation. That's number one. Number two, between you and I, what he said about jumping back again into the pool to prove that I could still swim. You know, the law is kind of an interesting thing. And again, I want to just underline what Chuck was saying. I'm not saying anything new. The law is a very interesting thing. The law tell me not to do the things I like to do.
That's right.
The law tells me not to do the things I like to do. And the law tells me to do the things that I don't like to do. Did I confuse you? One more time. The law tells me not to do the things I like to do. I like to run around on a Saturday. The law tells me not to do it. I like to stand up and pray in a certain way. The law tells me to do it this way. He tells me to do the things I don't like to do. But the law also tells me not to do the things I like to do. And he also tells me to do the things. To do the things that I really don't want to do. That's what the law does. So I jump again in the pool, and I'm struggling, and I really don't like, but I just want to prove a point, and it doesn't really work. That's the second thing that the law does. And you know what? I hate the law. And the law condemned me. You see, people who keep themselves under the law are very... Have you seen Christians that are just miserable? They're trying very, very hard. trying very, very hard to do it. And, you know, I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to read my Bible and I'm just going to really pray for 2 hours. And you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and 5 minutes later you fall asleep. And you hate yourself and you hate the law. And you said, I'm going to try it again. I'm jumping back again in the pool. And then you said, forget it. I'm giving up completely. That's what the law does. Do you know what's happening here? And that's what Paul is really pointing to me. It's not a matter of eating. Guys, there's a bigger problem than that. To keep the law, to show you're thankful to the Lord, it's stupid. Yeah. I'm just telling you that. To tell him I'm not stealing your sneakers, I like it. It's dumb.
You said Snickers.
If you have that too, I would not steal it. Yeah. So that's one thing. That's my French accent. The second thing is to try to keep the law. You're going to be miserable because I think you said it. The law is not going to enable you to do anything. You see, the law is like this. Forgive me, I'm going to take just one more minute. The law is like this. And I told it to the devotion group yesterday. The law is like a mirror. Now, I want to show you something. So I'm going to do this here.
Won't stick.
So the law is like the mirror. I'm going to stand in front of the mirror and I look and I see that spot on my forehead. And I get so mad. It's ugly. Doesn't look good. I want to look cool to you guys. So it doesn't look good. So I get so mad. So what I do? I try to yell at the mirror. I yell at the mirror. Please, what's going on? I don't want to see the thing. But the mirror can't help me. It show me.
What's there?
What's there? It show me that I am incapable and I have a spot here. So I could fight with the mirror. I could yell at the mirror. I could jump back in the pool. I could scream. I could even punch the mirror and break it. But guess what? It's not removing that spot. That's what the law is, guys. That's why you say, it tells me to do certain things. It tells me not to do certain things. But it doesn't give me any ability to do anything. Yeah. I wanted to prove that I'm handsome. By looking at the mirror, it's not going to help me. I could try very, very hard to look very quickly. Take my glasses off, put my glasses back, stand close, stand far. It's still there. It cannot help me. That's exactly what the law does. You put yourself under it, you see how ugly you are, and it doesn't help you. It shows you how incapable you are. The mirror could not have a hand to take out and move that thing. The mirror could not do that to me. The mirror just show me, you're ugly, you have a stupid thing on your forehead. That's all it tells me. You could yell, you could do whatever you want. It could not get a hand out and pull that thing out. So, quickly, the law is not a way to show your appreciation for the Lord. Whoever tells you that, to keep the law for that, is wrong. The law could not help you at all, but show you how ugly you are. And it will make you miserable because you keep going into the pool again and again and again and you keep thinking.
It came off.
Thank you.
This do and live, the law commands, but gives you neither feet nor hands. I'm going to say that again. This do and live, the law commands, but gives you neither feet nor hands. Well, no, this is a crazy thing. It tells me to do something, but it gives me no ability to do it. But better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly, and it gives me wings. Isn't that nice? This is what the Lord has done. And so here's a person that is going back, and this is what Peter is going to show us. He's building again. He's become a transgressor. He has left the law. He has left those principles. They are a part of his past. But he's now jumping back into the pool again, building those things that he once destroyed. That's the meaning of verse 18. But John, I shut you off. Go ahead.
It's okay. I just want to stress one word from verse 16 that will help us with what Brother Emil has been bringing before us. And it's... I'll read here from the beginning of the verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And I'm stressing the word the. And I'd like you to put brackets around it or something in your Bible, because really the sense here is knowing that a man is not justified by the works of law. Any law. This isn't simply now the law that was given to Moses in the Old Testament, but around us today, there are many laws being imposed, and it applies to all of them. So a man is not justified by works of any law that says, do this and you shall receive something else for it. But we know, that's the first word of the verse, knowing. We have full assurance that knowing that a man is justified before God by faith in him and not by anything else. And that's really what he's saying here. So just to help us in, when you're reading through, and not just thinking of that which is given to us as Old Testament scripture, that which is where Peter was turning back to in a sense. But now any law that is being imposed upon man for the rule of life.
I just wanted to, because yesterday I read a quote, and it really summarizes well what you just said, Brother Chuck. It says, the law told people what to do, but gave them no power to do it. It was given to reveal sin, not to be a savior, like Brother Emil said. So, it was really...
Thank you.
And you see, the difficulty in this day is captured in the verse 16 that says, knowing. They knew. Right? It was known to the apostles, it was known to the believers that a man could not be justified on the principle of the law, because the law condemns. And the law was weak, that it couldn't do anything for us. But we're justified on the principle of faith in the Lord Jesus. The Lord has come and he has satisfied the law. He was the only one that could satisfy every requirement under the law. And that is why we have in Romans chapter 5, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He is the one who has done it all. You see, what has been introduced here again, and we want to remind ourselves, it is not only bondage, but it's the thought of me doing something. And doing ends in death. What could we do? Nothing. The law condemned us, sentenced us to death. But there was one, according to the principles in Romans, that when we were sentenced to death because the law, we broke every principle of the law, the Lord Jesus comes in at the sentencing stage and says, put it to my account. And so he has taken all of the offenses, and now our faith in him justifies us on the basis of his shed blood. That is the liberty that we have. And now, as Paul says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. How am I going to go back? The things that have torn down, because we know that they cannot liberate us young people. Why would we want to take those things on again? And I believe that in our day and age, because we need to see how these things apply, that we hear all around us in Christendom, those that will tell us of things we have to do. It is that we live in the energy of the Spirit of God. It's not now about works according to the law. Because you know what works do? They weigh you down. They can be actually depressing. You know, you think of Hebrews, and one of the things that was associated with the law was a guilty conscience. It weighed me down. There was no liberty. But just being justified by his blood, that the guilt of what we once were has also been rolled away. It's been done with. So now if we sin, we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us. Imagine why Paul had to meet this face to face. Imagine why he had to stand up. And I want to encourage us again, young brothers, young sisters, that we know the word of God. Because if we don't know the Word of God, we can't raise a standard up against false teaching. And the Word of God says, and we'll get to this in our later studies, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So a little bit of error. Oh, what's the big deal that someone says, well, say a couple of things and add, do a little work. What's the big thing to that? A little leaven, a little error, a little bacteria defiles the whole thing. And it will spread. And you see how Barnabas responded? You see how Peter? And these were gifted men, adults. And so what of us if we allow error to come in and it's not checked?
I want us to think. Verse 15 through 18, 19 are the words of Paul to Peter.
Yes.
You might look at them and think of them as the words of God to us today. No, these are the words of God to Peter. So I want to repeat again, because Paul was a Jew. Yeah, Paul is a Jew, 15 to 19, really the end to the rest of the chapter. Those are Paul's words to the apostle Peter. The end of verse 16 was quoted, "By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." This underlines what we've been saying since these readings began. The law cannot give life. The law cannot justify. All the law can do is to show you and I we have faults and we have problems. But I'm speaking now to those in this room who are believers. Look at what he says. He says, "While we seek to be justified by Christ, we also ourselves are found sinners." Let me tell you something. We sing the song, "I'm only a sinner saved by grace." I love that song. I'm going to tell you something. Scripture never, ever refers to you again as a sinner. Scripture refers to you as a saint of God. This is why it's so important that my walk here reflect the one that has died for me. I'm a saint of God. To the saints that are at Corinth, to the saints that are at Philippi, to the saints that are at Ephesus, to the saints that are at Rome, this is the ground that you and I have been placed upon as a saint of God. And so he says, "Peter, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I," he's a Jew, "I'm a Gentile. I was never under the law. I didn't know about Moses. I didn't know about the tabernacle. I didn't know about the Red Sea. I didn't know about the Jordan River. None of these things meant anything to me as a Gentile. But to a Jew, they meant very much. I, through the law, am dead to the law." I've died. Christ died, and through his death,
I'm dead.
I went into death. He sent me back into this world as a living person after his resurrection. "I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." This is my present. This is where we are. This is going to help transform us from Galatians to Ephesians. That's where we want to end up. I don't want to walk out these doors as a Galatian. I don't want to leave Grove City as a Galatian. I want to leave Grove City as an Ephesian, a saint of God. I know where I stand. I know why I stand there. I know from the Word of God the principles, and I live and walk according to them today. We have 2 minutes or so. Somebody had a comment.
You said something about 3 L's earlier for
yes,
3 sections.
I did.
I'm glad could you continue that?
Liberty. So the first one is liberty. The earlier verses, that's still verse 11, 10. The second portion that we were talking about, loyal. Who are you loyal to? Are you loyal to Peter? Are you loyal to the law? Are you loyal to your friend that's going to
kind of tell you we should do this or we should do that or we should go to that place. Who are you loyal to? Loyalty. Or are you loyal to the Lord Jesus and to his gospel? And the third part, which probably maybe tomorrow we'll talk a little bit about it, is life. See, we heard a couple of times that the law doesn't give you life. Show you it's a mirror. Show you how ugly you are. That's all it does. Show you how dead you are. Hopeless, helpless, everything. But it doesn't give you life. And we heard it. So the third part, and that's in verse 3 and 19, or verse 20, the matter of life. And that is really the beauty about the gospel again. It's the beauty about Christianity, guys. You are in such a wonderful position now. You don't want to desert that and go back again to these kind of chains. But Lord willing, study it at your group. Ask questions if you have to. Lord willing, if we're still here tomorrow, we'll kind of touch a little bit on those verses because I really believe it's very, very important to understand the implication of the law. And I want to knock down every argument everybody gives you about why you should keep the law.
I actually think it would be a wonderful thing to go over this verse 20. That's going to be it's going to propel us into where we are tomorrow. Go into verse 20 in your groups tonight, brothers and sisters, and the Lord has helped us.